You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
This is our men's conference weekend, and what a weekend it's been already here in our mission campus. Just had on Friday night over 800 men join together, yesterday all day, and incredible time together. If you missed it, you missed good food. Let's start there. There was a ton of great food. But we're so glad, and I want to give a shout out to Tyrell here, our men's pastor. Would you stand? I want everybody to see you. And unbelievable job, and his team did an incredible job. So that was amazing. And also, I wanted to make mention this morning, we have some of our partners and friends from Costa Rica are here, and many of you have gone on trips to Costa Rica, and Pastor Wagner and Pastor Roy are no strangers to you, but in my life, these guys, they mean a lot to me. They speak a lot into my life, and Roy, would you stand, and Wagner, would you stand? So honored to have you both here, and the whole group, yeah, that's all right, all the group. We are honored to have you here with us. God bless you. So cool. Brilliant men of God, and it's very cool having them here with us, and they were all up for men's conference as well. And hello, Edinburgh. We get to next week, God willing, I'll be with you, and listen to this mission. We're celebrating our second year anniversary of our Edinburgh campus next weekend, so we're very excited about that as well. And so it's been an amazing run already, and we're excited to see what more is going to happen in Edinburgh and beyond. Well, we're kicking off a new series, and if you're new to Palm Valley, a series is a series of talks, of sermons that are kind of linked together, and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at one book of the Bible, and each week it builds. So welcome to the first, but you've got to come through all four, otherwise it won't make sense. So we got you for 4 weeks for sure, okay? And this series, we're calling it The Relentless Pursuit. And really, it's a story, famous story. Many, even those that aren't necessarily strong God followers or would even claim to be Christians are familiar with this story. It's a story of Jonah, the reluctant prophet. And so I want to get into it today and just go through the first chapter and just tell part of the story, and hopefully we can look past just how unusual the story is and find ourselves, as we always can in Scripture. We find ourselves in so many of these instances of Jonah's life. So, are you ready? Well, ready or not, here we go. In Jonah chapter 1, it says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. He says, this is the word from the Lord. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Just some observations initially. First of all, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it wasn't a word that said, you need to repent. We kind of figure out that Jonah, we know from other places in Scripture, in the Kings, that he, about 800 years before Christ, he was a prophet. He was obviously doing something right. The Lord spoke to him, and it wasn't a personal rebuke. It was instructions. Here's your next mission. And so Jonah's listening. Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. But how many of you know the Lord has the right to ask his people to do some very hard things? And that's what's happening here. And he asked him to go up against Nineveh. And Nineveh, I mean, we got to give Jonah a break, okay? Nineveh, this is an ancient city. At one point, they think it was the largest city in the world. Modern-day Mosul, Iraq. And not much has changed in generations. I mean, it's a tough, tough part of the world, especially for a Jew. For the Israelites, on three occasions, these people tried to attack and kill the Israelites. They were a vicious people. The city was founded by a guy named Nimrod. If you're about to have a kid and you were thinking of naming him Nimrod, not a good name. This guy was evil. He was bad. And so, and it just doesn't roll off your tongue well either, Nimrod. But Nineveh, this was they were violent. They crushed their enemies. They had evil worship. They had city walls that fortified their city like almost none other. They were wide enough that three chariots could go side by side and go around on top of the walls. You're talking this major place. It was the seat of sin and evil in his world. And notice this, God sees Nineveh. God is aware of Nineveh. He's aware of what's going on, and he's concerned about them. And so he sends, he's got a problem, God does, and his solution is, I'm going to send a man. I'm going to send a person to go to this problem. You're going to go to Nineveh. And so when Jonah hears this, he does what, if we're honest, many of us would do. He thinks, I don't want to do that. And it says here, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. And then it also says that he went and fled from the Lord. Twice in this opening few verses, he ran away. He tried his best. And how many of you have found out that when we run from God, God pursues us? And no matter how long you run from God, you can never create any more distance between you and God. He's following you. And that's what this story is about. It's a story that we're all finding out in our life. But what's happening is Jonah is saying, Lord, there's just some areas I don't want you to speak into. There's places I don't want to go. There's people I don't really want to become God followers. Just go ahead and destroy that, maybe. Maybe that was his attitude. But I think it has to do with, Lord, here I am, send me. I'll do anything you want. What, I'm sorry, what's that, Nineveh? Well, I don't do Ninevehs. I'll go anywhere, but I don't go there. And maybe a good question here at the opening is, are there parts of your life where God's not welcome into? Are there places inside where you want God's help? You got a friend who's sick, you're dealing with something, your own sins, you want God to take those burdens away from you. But are there other areas where it's like, well, no, don't ask that. Finances, no, that's on me. I know my money says in God we trust, but really it's on me. Relationships, sexual questions and things, oh, no, that we decide. Our culture's pretty smart. We've got this figured out, Lord. Don't tell me how to live that way. There is something here inside Jonah that obviously he was doing something right. The word of the Lord came to him. Okay, so he's doing something right, but he didn't like the word that he got. He didn't think that was something that God should have done. So the question is, do you believe that God has the right to speak very directly to your life? Does God Almighty, the sovereign God? And isn't it interesting that he goes down to Joppa and he finds a ship? You can always find a ship going somewhere other than God's will. Can I show you a map real quick of, just to get a perspective of how this actually looks. Plus, I've always wanted to be a weatherman. We've got this upper level low here, and then the sun's coming up here. Anyway, sorry. I've always wanted to do that. Sorry, I'll be serious. He actually starts somewhere right over in here, and it says that he goes to Joppa, which is about a day's journey on foot. And so I'm just thinking through the process of this. He's about here, and God says, go to Nineveh. Let's go this way. It's about 550 miles without a plane, train, automobile, of course. It's a major journey. He could have said, that's out of my zip code. That's a little too far. I'm not sure I want to go there. But he goes from where he lives, and he goes in the opposite direction to Joppa, and it's about a day's journey by foot. Maybe like walking from here to the island. And he could have on that way rethought this. He could have thought, you know what? I'm just not so sure I'm doing the right thing. No, but with every step, he felt more courage to keep going in the wrong direction. And so he gets his way to Joppa, and it says that he goes there and he finds a ship going to Tarshish. 2,500 miles across very dangerous waters, right? I mean, this is like an epic level of disobedience. God says, go to Nineveh, and he goes to Tarshish. Are you with me? Yeah. It's not like he said, go to Edinburgh and you go to North McAllen. No, this is like, he is classically running from God. Are you with me? This is what he's doing. And you can always find a ship going in some other direction. And when you find this ship going to Tarshish, don't play this game. Sometimes people play this game and they're like, well, I'm just walking to Joppa. And you know, if I find a ship going to Tarshish, that must be the Lord. He must be. Well, I know he's not my husband, but you know, if he looks at me, then it must be. Sometimes we call some things these doors that open. Oh, that must be. Well, can I tell you, Satan opens doors too? There's opportunities and there's things before you sometimes. And as Christians, we slap a Christian, some lingo on it, and it just sounds like, I don't know, it must be the Lord. There's some things that just aren't the Lord. And, do you think that God has the right to move you wherever he may want? Quick question, show of hands, here and in Edinburgh. But how many of you are not from the Rio Grande Valley? Show your hands. Look around. So many of us. I've been here a long time, and no matter how long I'm here, people say, eh, he's not from here. And like many of us, we have been transplanted and we have been moved to the Rio Grande Valley. I've learned to love the Rio Grande Valley. I love it. I love the food. I love the people. I love the culture. I love palm trees. I love the Rio Grande Valley. And but I've learned that that's a decision. It's not an emotion. Because anywhere you live, you can find things that you don't like. But it's a decision to say, and the reason I bring this up is some of you have found yourself living in a different zip code in South Texas in the Rio Grande Valley, and you maybe have scratched your head and just said, what am I doing here? I'm not from here. The question isn't, what are you doing here? It's what has God got you here for? What is God doing with you here? You may not be where you wanted to be, but are you where God wants you to be? And our heart's desire should be, Lord, wherever you want me to be, that's where I'm called. That is my mission. Now, if this is your Tarshish and you're running, you better get back. But I suspect that God has us here for a reason. And there's a lot of reasons that people move here. There's border work, there's economy and business, there's all the things along the border itself, there's great churches. There's a lot of reasons to live in the Rio Grande Valley. And by the way, what is he going to do in Tarshish? Can I just press in a little bit more here? Is that maybe while he's going, because I know how my mind would think, I'm running from God, I'm a prophet of God. Okay, it's not like he's going to go sell drugs to school children. I bet you in his mind he's thinking, I'm going to go evangelize these people. They need to hear about God. This is what I'm going to do. How many of you know it doesn't matter what he does there, it's not what God asked him to do. It's disobedience. Fathers, you go for work and you tell your kids in the summer, you tell your son, hey, be sure to mow that grass before I get home. You pull up in the driveway and the first thing you see is the grass hasn't been mowed, and you walk in and he runs up to you, Dad, I cleaned my room. I helped Mom clean the kitchen. It doesn't matter all the thing, you're going to come back and say, did you do what I asked you to do? I don't know what he was going to do here. I don't know what novel idea or how he could have been thinking, how he could have been justifying it, but it was a mere act of disobedience. And so what's God's response? Let's go to verse 4. It says, then the Lord responded, okay? The Lord spoke, Jonah disobeyed, the Lord responds, and the Lord sent a great wind. Where'd the great wind come from? The Lord. And such a violent storm arose. I ask again, where did the violent storm come from? The Lord, that the ship was threatening to break up, and all the sailors were afraid. You know it's bad when the sailors are afraid, okay? Okay, when the sailors are afraid. I've been out deep sea fishing and stuff, and sometimes the waves get, and I just look to the captain or the regular. You know, if they're laughing and still eating, I generally think, well, it must be okay. I feel like we're gonna die, but it must be okay. And then each one, again, you know it's a big deal. When they each one begin to cry out to their God, they're just calling out to God. And they threw their cargo. This is their profits. This is their means to which they're going to pay for this thing. It's how bad the storm is. They throw it into the sea to lighten the ship. And Jonah had gone below deck where he'd laid down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, this might seem weird. I just tend to think he was seasick. You ever been seasick? Quick seasick story with, not about myself, but about Micah, our youth pastor. A group of us went out and we were deep sea fishing, and we would leave early in the morning and we would go about 75 miles out, and it was a bad, bad wave situation. I slept right through it. But I got up a couple hours into the journey out, and these guys were sitting out on the back, and I thought, you know, it's still dark and they're just enjoying it all, and they looked green. And I noticed their face was all wet because they were hanging over the edge, throwing up. And so they hung over the edge, they threw up, they looked back up at me, and they're like, hi, Rick. And then they went back over the edge. I went back to sleep, as one does. And for the rest of the day, if you've ever been seasick, you know, we're out there for like 14 hours. The rest of the day, they are sick as a dog. They're laying down. And we're catching fish and having a great time of our life. I'm asking if they want sandwiches and, you know, trying to help, you know, what I can. Just being that guy. Maybe this is what's going on here. This is a desert. This guy is used to the desert. He's used to the wilderness. He's used to stable ground. He is now in a ship on a violent sea. So this could be what's going on. And it says, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. And maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come and let us cast lots. It's kind of like rolling the dice. Let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. Okay, he's bending the truth a little bit here. At the moment, he's not really worshiping the Lord. He's running from the Lord. Okay. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. It's amazing. Our sins, how many of you have found this to be true? Our sins affect others around us. You think you get away with it, but you never get away with it. It affects your conscience. It affects your tone. It affects the way you treat people. It affects other people in some really powerful, powerful ways. And the sailors, it's interesting, right? We don't know their faith journey or history. But suddenly they got real religious. And one thing that's true is religious people get very devout in times of storms. Even if just briefly, they get very devout. Frequently, whenever crisis passes, so does their religious zeal. It passes as well. And these sailors, they don't understand the love of God. They can't understand a God who loves. They only understand fear from God. And they're afraid. Rightfully so, right? Fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. You see, what's happening in this story and the goal of the Bible, it may seem like a little bit, just a small variance of thought here, but we got to get our mind on this, is the whole purpose of the story in the Bible is that we would worship God, not so that he won't hurt us, but because he loves us. This storm arose because he loves his people, because he really loved Nineveh. He didn't love what they were doing. But he wanted something to happen to Nineveh in a good way. And this was not the concept these sailors could even fathom. And even Jonah couldn't fathom it at this point. This storm is happening because of me. In fact, let's just keep reading verse 11. It says, and the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, the sailors asked Jonah, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us. And he says, you know, you get the picture beside a pool with your little brother or something. He says, you know, just pick me up and throw me overboard. Throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best. This is important. The men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord. And at this point, they're calling out to the Lord who created the storm, not just any God. Do not let us die for taking this man's life, and don't hold us accountable for killing this innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So they threw Jonah overboard. It's what Jonah wanted. Now, just some principles here. Some have wrongly been taught or even wrongly believed. Easy things must come from God. Hard things must come from Satan. Easy things come from God. Hard things, well, they must come from Satan. Fact is, friend, sometimes the hard things have come from God. God has allowed it. It's not like he ever takes joy in suffering. It's not like that he's happy that things just go wrong, but he has a purpose in it. He's sovereign. And if he has allowed it to happen, there's a reason. And the storm has come upon them, and nothing changes in the storm until everyone has surrendered to God. Did you see this? They're calling out initially to any God, every God. What's going on? And then finally, they cry out to the Lord. And even Jonah, throw me overboard. What is he saying? I surrender. Throw me into the wrath of God. The truth is, sometimes the situation gets worse, not better. The storms grow hotter. You fought for the marriage and it didn't work. The sickness didn't get better. There was no cure. You did lose your job. You still can't have kids. Your company, it isn't going to make it. Your children walk away from the Lord. You don't have all the money to pay the bills. It's a storm. The storms of life. And God's purpose through the storm is that through that somehow, that violent storm becomes a grace storm. Somehow that God is going to use this in a powerful way. But it only happens when those who are in the storm surrender completely. God is over every storm. He's sovereign. He's aware of every storm. And there's just so many verses in Scripture that help us, but it seems so hard to get our minds around. Romans 8, it says, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. It doesn't say all things are good. No, there's a lot of things that are just bad. There's storms that are bad. But to those that love the Lord, he's got a purpose. There's case studies throughout Scripture. One famous one would be Joseph. Joseph, you talk about storms, it's like everywhere he went, a storm arose. Every time he started to get ahead, something bad happened. And it was until the end of his life, finally he achieved this great measure of success, and he's basically like the savior of the land. And his brothers, who turned on him when he was young, they end up coming back to him. And it's revealed who he is and what they had done. And they're afraid. They're thinking Joseph is going to take revenge on us. And he has the clarity of mind to say, no. What you intended for evil, God uses for good and for the saving of lives. In other words, he went through the storm and he had the perspective as he went through it to look back and to understand, no, there was a purpose in this. There was something going on. In the storm, it's not a gray storm until you surrender to the Lord in the midst of the storm. And notice in that verse that we just read, Jonah's running. And the sailors are rowing against the storm. How'd that work? We will find, just as they did, it is exhausting and overwhelming. Because you keep rowing and you keep running against God. There's perhaps some here listening. And there's something the Lord has called you to do. There's something that you know is wrong. And you have allowed this to happen. It's exhausting. It's so taxing mentally and emotionally. Because why? You are fighting against God. You can't ever win that battle. It's exhausting. And finally, we find Jonah and the sailors, they surrendered to the will of God. In the midst of the storm, the sailors, they made a vow, they sacrificed, and they met the God of the storm. They stopped rowing against God and started surrendering to God. And when the word of the Lord comes to you, you can run from and row against like Jonah and the sailors did. If you do, the storm will only grow. It'll only get worse until you surrender to the word of the Lord, the will of God in your life. Now think about Jonah. He's getting thrown overboard. He's probably filled with shame and guilt. I've caused all this to these people. I've almost killed them. I'm not obeying God. He probably thinks, this is it for me. Just throw me over. Think about the sailors. They're making a vow to God who created the storm. What's happening? They got to a place, now pay attention, and they stopped saying, why God? Wrong question. And they started to ask other questions, like, who are you trying to make me become? What are you doing in me? Where is it you want me to go? Who do you want me to affect because of the storm that I just passed through? I surrender. Just give me clarity, but I'm not just saying why anymore. There's some people who won't darken the door of a church because they're mad at God and they're saying why. How come you allowed this storm to happen? It's exhausting, it's tiring, and it's the wrong question. I understand the frustration, believe me. But when we surrender to the Almighty, the one who creates the storms, and we understand there is an Almighty God, and it is much more peaceful life to be surrendered under Him. And when you surrender under Him and He gives you clarity and you see He doesn't waste your pain, He's not wasting your hurt. He's not just playing around with you. He wasn't forgetful or looking the other way. He allowed something to happen. And there is some purpose in it that maybe you can't see. It'd be impossible to see in the moment. When Jonah was thrown overboard, he probably thought, this is it. I'm at the end of my rope. I've ruined everything. I'm a complete failure. But when Jonah was thrown overboard and he was finally surrendered, God had Jonah finally where he could use him. Finally. And maybe you feel like you're at the end of a rope, a failure, but maybe you're just right exactly where God can get you. In fact, look at the next verse. Now the Lord provided a huge fish. Where'd the fish come from? The Lord provided it. The Lord sent the storm. Well, He started with the word. He sent the storm, and now He sends a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. Have you found this to be true, that you can run, but you cannot outrun the love of God? You can't. There's nowhere you can go. He's out in the middle of this great sea thinking this is it. The grace of God is God pursuing sinners. Sometimes we think we're seeking God. No, God is seeking us. He's pursuing us. And Jonah runs, and God pursues in the form of a fish. And okay, quick question. Did this really happen? In our modern world, with understanding of nature as much as we do, is this really, it's unusual for sure. And if you don't believe in miracles, then you probably have no belief in this. But for me, with this story, I just need to look to the highest human authority there is in history. For the man for whom more books have been written, more songs have been sung, more paintings have been painted, more lives have been surrendered than anyone who has ever lived in human history. A man who affected more people than others, billions have called him Savior, God, and King. His name is Jesus. He's the only religious leader. He's the only religious leader in human history to say that he was God. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. So let's hear the word of God, what he said about this story. He's talking one day to some Pharisees and teachers. And this is what he says. Well, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." He brings up Jonah. And he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He didn't stop there. He doesn't just say this didn't happen. He's acknowledging it. He's not saying it was a metaphor, it was an allegory. It says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up to judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And it ends with saying this powerful line, "And now something greater than Jonah is here." He's speaking of himself. That Jesus is the greater Jonah. When Jesus refers to this, he's not just saying, "Well, that was just an illustration, but I'm really going to die and be put in the earth for 3 days." No, he really believed he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. "I'm going to be in the earth for 3 days. And now something greater than Jonah is here." And Jesus says Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus says, "Just as Jonah was in the fish, so will I be in the earth for 3 days." And Jesus tells us the whole point of Jonah, forget the fish, was ultimately to point us to the coming Jesus. It was a picture of something that would come, that Jesus would be like Jonah, but indeed a greater Jonah. For example, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jesus came as the word. Jonah ran from the Lord's presence, but Jesus came to bring the Lord's presence. Jonah, he kind of became a Hebrew sinner, and Jesus was a Hebrew savior. Jonah, he slept in a stormy boat because he was overwhelmed, and Jesus slept in a stormy boat because he was at peace, if you remember that story. Jonah could not command a storm to calm, but Jesus commanded a storm to calm. The pagans sought to save Jonah's life, and the pagans sought to end Jesus' life. Because of Jonah, some were saved from one nation, but because of Jesus, multitudes were saved from any nation. Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, and Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was thrown into the storm of God's wrath one time, and Jesus, he was thrown into the storm of God's wrath for all time. Jonah, he needed a Savior, and Jesus is Jonah's Savior and our Savior and anyone's Savior who will call on him. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Do you see yourself in this? Each week as we look in this story, and I encourage you, take your Bibles this week and go to the little book of Jonah. It's four chapters, and read it, and read it, and read it. And you will find yourself, and as we'll see, we'll be able to say, we are Jonah. Some questions that I pondered as I've been thinking about this first chapter, and maybe it'd be good for us to think about together. First, what has God called you to do? What has God called you to? At face value, sometimes people say, "Oh, I don't know, I'm not called to." And we think in terms of being called to move to Mongolia, called to start an orphanage. Now, maybe he hasn't called you to do those things. But if you're a Christ follower, he's called you to a lot of things. When you read scripture, there's commands throughout here. What has he called you to do? If somebody just stopped you and said, "Wait, you're a Christian?" Yeah. What does that mean? What are you called to do? What would you answer? Have you thought about your call? Is there a part of it where you're running from the call? I don't know all the things that Jonah had going on in his life. I suspect he was a pretty righteous guy and doing some good things because the word of the Lord came to him. But there was this one thing that the Lord asked him to do, and he ran. Is there something that you are running from don't know what it could be, but we run. We do. And maybe another question. Are you in a storm right now? Do you just feel like, man, I'm in a storm? And maybe the main question is, have you surrendered? Have you come to the place where you say, I surrender all? That's the lesson from chapter 1. To finally get to a place to say, I'm going to stop rowing. I'm going to stop running. I open up these clenched fists and I just say, Lord, have your will be done. May your will be done in my life. Would you bow your heads? What has he called you to? Are you running? Are you in a storm? Have you surrendered? Lord, I suspect all of us might find ourselves all over these questions, and we recognize that we are a work in progress. Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. And I pray with all humility we would respond to you. Forgive us for running, for doubting, for not crying out and calling out to you. Forgive us. Teach us, Lord, to obey. And when we haven't obeyed, teach us what it means to surrender to you. Thank you for your mercy for Nineveh, that you cared about them. Thank you for those men in the boat, that you cared about them and you calmed those seas. And thank you providing a fish for Jonah, the wayward prophet. Lord, show us a way out of the pit that we are in the storm. And may this storm become a grace-filled storm as we follow hard after you. In the strong name of Jesus, everyone said. Palm Valley Church, it's many guests. I hope for the next several weeks as we look at Jonah, we can see ourselves in it and we make a decision to follow hard after Christ. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.